Philippians chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 7. Philippians 3, verse 7. The apostle has just recounted that if anyone had reason to be confident of being pleasing to God in and of himself, in his flesh, he would have such confidence. He's teaching that no one should have such confidence. No one should think that he's pleasing to God in and of himself, in his flesh. The apostle, to emphasize that point and to teach it so clearly and powerfully, reflects on what he used to be like, some things about him, to stress that if anybody could have confidence in himself, in his own flesh, he would be a person who could. And he goes on to say here in Philippians 3, verse 7, "But what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." This is the passage of Scripture for the sermon this morning, but I'm going to talk through with you a long introduction to it that is going to have something of where we've been and what we've accomplished and where we're going next in this ministry that we're engaged in together, where we who stand in front are teaching from the Scriptures, and we who sit and listen and study together are learning and being taught everything that the Lord Jesus has commanded. It was in the fall of 2004 when some of you were with me, my own family and one other that's here, and we were in another church near here out in the country, and I wanted to preach something big and impressive. That I was still had some of that lingering in my mind in those days. I still have some of that lingering in my mind now that I've been trying very hard to put to death. But I guess I would say I had a lot of that going through my mind back then. I had been a preacher for about 2 years, and I still had ideas of being a very, you know, impressive, well thought of preacher. And I wanted to preach something big. I thought I might preach from the book of Revelation, or maybe the book of Romans. And I had settled on preaching from Romans. And I had pictures of myself giving grand and glorious orations on those amazing theologically heavy passages from Romans. And I had begun preparations quite a while before, maybe a year before. And one of the things I did in preparing was consult a preacher that I respect, Tom Nelson at Denton Bible Church. And in some of his first words about Romans, he said, "Really, a lot of people try to tackle the book of Romans without knowing all those passages from Genesis that Romans refers to, and they have a very hard time understanding Romans, not even knowing what the Bible says in Genesis that Romans is then going to talk about." And I felt Brother Tommy's finger pointed right at me, because I knew that I didn't know the book of Genesis very well. And so I ate a piece of humble pie there, and I went and started studying in Genesis. And so then I studied in that and preached from that for around a year. Genesis is a long book. We took about the first half of it and ended at the death of Abraham. And I learned so very much that year. I'm so thankful that the Lord led me, because if a preacher is going to preach and a congregation is going to listen, don't they at least need to know that in the beginning God and things like that, and that Abraham was justified not by works but through faith? And I didn't have a real firm grasp of the very most basic concepts in Genesis. After that, then I thought, now it's time for me to go and preach grand and glorious sermons from Revelation or Romans. But I had something that came to my mind that summer, and it was something my dad had said long before. My dad had taught Bible study classes, sometimes boys, but usually children, on and off over the years, many times. And one of the things he said to me was, people always want to study Revelation, but it's always the people who don't know the first thing about the rest of the Bible, even about Jesus, and they want to go study Revelation. And I remembered that, and I thought, well, that is a very good description of me. I really don't know the rest of the Bible well, and the idea that I really didn't even know the Lord Jesus well really caught my attention. And somehow I was led to this passage of Scripture here, where this apostle, who grew up studying the Old Testament Scriptures quite thoroughly, I'm sure, and then had a personal encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, and then went off for 3 years into solitude and was taught by the Lord, and then spent all these years studying and preaching, serving as Christ's apostle. Even after all of that, he still said, you know, he goes on here to say, not that I have already attained all of this. He was still aspiring to know Christ Jesus. And it occurred to me that I was trying to launch into grand and glorious sermons about the deeper theological concepts about Jesus Christ without really knowing Jesus Christ very well. And I have learned since that I was in a situation that's described in one of the Gospels. I'd like to invite you to look there with me. Luke chapter 1. We're going to come back to this passage in Philippians, but we have some looking to do in the Gospels for a moment. Several moments. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 4. Luke's introduction to this Gospel. Luke had some relationship with a person named Theophilus, and we don't know more about him than that. Perhaps he was a patron commissioning Luke to do these writings or paying Luke's expenses while he did. That's just a theory. Perhaps Theophilus, loved of God, is just a name that Luke gives for all believers in Christ generically. We don't know. But there is some relationship Luke has with Theophilus. In the introduction to Luke and to Acts, Luke addresses him. And look what he says in Luke 1:4. He's writing this, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Now, I was in that situation that Theophilus was in, that Luke knew Theophilus to be in. Theophilus had received instruction about Jesus Christ. Presumably had believed in him, but then didn't know all that much and wasn't certain about a lot of the things he had heard. And I realized I was in that situation. I had been going to church since I was born, going to church very, very faithfully, as my parents were very faithful churchgoers Also, they spoke about the Lord and read their own Bibles at home. And I had trusted in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins when I was still a kid. And I had gone to a Baptist college, and I had gone to seminary, and I had been serving as a minister. It's not that I didn't know anything about Jesus or hadn't trusted in Him, but that there is so much about the Lord Jesus that I didn't know that can be known. It's written down for us, and I just didn't know. And then even the things that I had read over or had heard preachers preach about, I wasn't certain what was meant. And I think I can admit that there were some things that I wasn't sure I even believed that, if I did understand rightly what it meant. And so I was in this situation of not knowing the certainty of the things I had been taught. But I received this verse from Philippians about the apostle wanting to know Christ Jesus. I took that as a theme, and I stated it in front of the church in the fall in 2004. I had the idea that we really needed to read and study about Jesus Christ Himself as presented in the Gospels. What did He do and what did He say? What was said about Him and what was done to Him? And so I decided that I would preach starting right after Thanksgiving that fall and preach about 12 or 16 sermons on the life of Jesus, hitting the highlights, hitting the important parts. And then in the spring, on that day when the churches customarily celebrate His resurrection, then I would preach about His resurrection, and that would be that we would know Christ Jesus. Well, before I ever started, as I was trying to lay out what are the important things about Jesus over against those unimportant things that can be left unaddressed, well, of course, I realized that's impossible. That there aren't the important things about Jesus and the unimportant. Maybe there are. You know, what He looked like is unimportant. But I mean, of the things that the Bible teaches us, there aren't the important and the unimportant. It's already been edited to where only the important was included. And so I had to repent of my presumption there and my shallowness, and I made a longer plan involving that time period and the intervening year, so that it'd be a year and a half that we'd engage in this. When you look and divide all the things into sections, there are somewhere around 190 sections or something in the life of Jesus that's presented to us, and I thought we'd combine some and go quickly through others, and in a year and a half we'd be done. Well, somewhere in the middle of that, I realized I can't set this on a schedule of so many times, and so I just said, okay, well, I'm going to be preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ from the Gospels indefinitely, as long as it takes to cover it all. And in right about the fall, early fall in 2006, we had got to the part where the Lord Jesus took His disciples up in the mountain at Caesarea Philippi and asked them, "Whom do people say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some people say you're this, and some people say you're that." And then He said, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Peter, son of Jonah, because man has not revealed this to you. This has been revealed to you by God." And shortly after that, then my walk through teaching this was interrupted. And I want to say a little bit about that. Some of you were there and in on that, and others of you know everything about it, but some of you don't, and I want to show it to you. Will you look with me for a moment in John chapter 6? that July 23rd, 2006, in preaching through all that we know of what Jesus said and did, we came to John chapter 6, and I'd like to note you to notice with me John chapter 6, verse 65. John 6, 65. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." And then if you'll look down in verse 70, Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12?" And in looking back over my notes, I recalled that I really lingered on that point and really preached to the congregation also from the first part of the book of Ephesians about how from the human perspective, the reason someone doesn't believe is that he hasn't been convinced, he's not willing to trust, he trusts in himself, he has a false concept of religion. But really, ultimately, and from the divine perspective, the reason someone hasn't believed is because it hasn't been granted to him by God. Either it hasn't been granted to him yet, but will be granted to him by God, or it hasn't been granted to him yet and won't be granted to him because he is not one of those God has chosen and given to Christ to save. Well, that doctrine probably had been preached many times in that particular congregation 100 years before, but it had not been said in that congregation any time in anyone's memory, and it went over like a ton of bricks. And that was probably the beginning of the end of our time preaching in that congregation. It took about 3 months for all the secret meetings to be held and the conspiracy to be fully incubated and hatch, so that we were not ushered out of there until October. But that was the That was definitely a breaking point there. And so for the next several months, the Lord provided for me and my family with me in the homes of other believers, family and not family, who took good care of us as the Lord provided. And then at the end of March, the congregation of this congregation here, which was very, very small then, most of you sitting here were not part of that congregation then, and if this looks small, that was really small, and that very small congregation asked if I would come and serve as a pastor here, which I was so very thankful to do. And then over that summer, I preached to you from the Lord's Word about the Ten Commandments and the New Testament teaching about how to observe the Ten Commandments and how we should take the Ten Commandments and realize we can never obey them perfectly, and we're guilty before God for having broken them, and the only hope for us being found righteous is in the obedience of Jesus Christ to those commandments, and that we have to be found in Him to be righteous in view of those perfect commandments. And that took up that summer. And all during that summer, the idea was growing in my mind, I can't do anything else but get right back to where we left off. And so the last Lord's Day in August, 4 years ago, 2007, I preached again on that great confession that Peter made, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and how Jesus told him, this is what I will build my church on. The Lord Jesus Christ is himself the foundation of the church. He is himself the chief cornerstone in that foundation. But he also puts it another way, that the apostles' teaching about him also is the foundation of the church. In one place, the Bible puts it that the apostles are the foundation stones of the church. Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. And we started there. And a number of you were together here when we started that. And that was right at 4 years ago. And over these past 4 years, there have been times when I preached on something else, or Mr. Sturzer preached on something else. But week after week, except for those little breaks and other subjects, we have looked together about Jesus Christ in the Gospels. And we have, by God's help, had a look together at everything the Bible records that he said, and everything the Bible records that he did, and what was said about him, and what he planned for and allowed to be done to him. And in the course of all of this, the idea of knowing Christ Jesus has been in my mind, and we have been engaged in the work of gaining the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that in the idea of knowing something, if you're not talking about faith in Jesus Christ, you can just know something and it's just the facts. I could hold up this pen to you and I'd say, this is a pen. You'd say, yes, I know that. And it's just you know the fact that this is a pen. But you don't have any intimacy with this pen. You don't have any trust in it or faith in it. But knowing Christ Jesus is an all-encompassing idea. You know the facts about him, but also knowing those facts, you then know what those facts point to, what they demand of you, what they do to you. The Holy Spirit takes those facts and changes your heart with them, turns your whole moral orientation around 180 degrees with those truths about Jesus Christ. And I know that some in the congregation, during the course of that, had that done to them. I don't mean that those who had this great change, that it happened only because of our studies on the Lord's Day morning from the Gospels, but during the course of that, two people who had previously said that they did know Christ Jesus realized that really they didn't know him in the sense of trusting him, and they confessed to the church, I didn't really know him before, now I do. And both were baptized in water in obedience to Christ's command of that. But I also know that there are some who have listened to these sermons about the Lord Jesus Christ and have gained a knowledge of the facts and yet have not professed that they know him in the sense of trusting in him and devoting lives to him. For those of you who are like that, let me point you to another verse from the Gospels. Let's go and look together in John chapter 20. At the end of John chapter 20, John chapter 20, verse 31, and the author is talking about why these particular stories of Jesus were chosen when Jesus did so much more that could have also been written about. The author says this, John 20, 31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You see, he did not write this so that you would merely know what the Bible says about Jesus. not that you would know. The Bible says Jesus is the Christ. Okay, I know that, fine. Or to say, the Bible says that the Christ is also the Son of the living God. Okay, now I know the Bible says that. Okay, I know. This has not been so that you would merely know, like facts. But this has been, the Gospels were written, and our study of it has been done, so that knowing, you would then believe. You would trust. You would rely upon Him. Denouncing all of your sins, you would repent of them, trusting in Jesus Christ. Denouncing all ideas that because you go to church, then you're just fine in the eyes of God, and instead trusting in Jesus Christ. And so whether you are one who already knew Jesus Christ when you came into this study of the Gospels, and now you have gained more certainty about them, or whether you are one who would have said you knew Jesus Christ, but in the course of studying about Him in the Gospels, you realized you didn't know Him, but now you do know Him and you trust in Him. Or whether you are one who, this moment, you still do not trust in Him, but you know the facts, and now you are being commanded by God, and I'll say the words, that you must believe in Him, repenting of sin. In whatever category you find yourself, having come into this study of the Gospels, and now having known what there is to know intellectually, knowing the facts, having understood the concepts, and now being certain, and now those who believe, let us take that and go back to where I started this study, back to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to see here, with this knowledge of Jesus Christ in mind, now how do we look at where we've come from, where we are and where we're going? The way the apostle puts it is, he's going to make an accounting. He's going to look at his money, at his business, at his finances, and do an accounting, a reckoning. He's not really talking about money or business, but he's going to put it in those terms. Because, you know, if you're doing business one year, and you say, you know, there's something being offered for sale, and I think I could buy that, fix it up some, package it, and sell it for more than I bought it for. And so you do. You buy it, and you work on it, get it all, put new batteries in it, and put it for sale, and it sells for a good price, and what you invested in buying it, you get a lot more when you sell it. Well, then you put that in your record book, and it's a gain. You have made money on that. You now have more than what you started with because that went so well. But there's other times, and usually for most of us, this is most of the time, you see something for sale and you think, I could buy that. I could use it. Get paid for what I did using that tool or that device or that equipment, and I would make more than what I spent on buying it. So then you buy it, and it takes more money to fix it up than you realized, and then you try to offer your services using this for people to pay you, and nobody wants to pay you much for doing it, and you end up having paid $1,000 for what you bought, only recouping $200 from what you did, and you have to put a big loss in your record book. Usually that is separated from the gain by putting it in a different column or writing it in red or putting a big minus sign next to it. And so you have this ledger book with your gains and your losses in it. And that's the terminology that the apostle uses to describe his experience in what we're talking about regarding knowing Christ Jesus. I'd like you to look back here in Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to back up a little bit from what I read you earlier, and I'll show you that in verse 5, he starts listing his credentials. Now, these are things he used to think of as gain, and now he's describing them, and he says he was circumcised on the eighth day. That was very important in the old covenant religion, that all boys be circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the stock of Israel. You understand there were many who had come into the Jewish nation as proselytes, maybe in some previous generation. But he is not one of those. He is one whose family heritage goes all the way back to Jacob. He says he's of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, what was special about Benjamin? Well, you recall that when Jacob married, the wife he really wanted was Rachel, but he got tricked into marrying her sister Leah. He also then had sons by two concubines. But the sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin, were the two that Jacob really loved. And so the tribe of Benjamin was always considered special, as especially beloved of Jacob. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and I'm not so certain what he means by that, but it's kind of like saying he was the creme de la creme. Among the Hebrews, even among the Hebrews, he was considered more of a Hebrew than the rest of the Hebrews. I'm not certain I understand exactly what he's getting at there. He says, concerning the law, a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were famous not just for obeying the actual law, but for making law on top of law on top of law and obeying all of those. And he was one of those. Concerning zeal, he was persecuting the church. He was so much for that old religion that when the new covenant was instituted, he went and persecuted all of those. And as for righteousness, which is in the law, he was blameless. Whatever you're supposed to do according to the old covenant ceremonial law, he did all of that blamelessly. He starts to list these things. And you would think that those kind of things would be in the gain column. And many of us, if we've been in religion for a long time, we had some similar things over in our gain column. I know that Earl talks about how for years he went to church and you know, talked about religion and things, did not believe in Christ, but had gone through the church everything. And so for a long time he had, I go to church every Sunday, he had that over in the gain column. And you know, if you take the giving of money, you know, sometimes people give a lot of money and they're not giving it out of devotion to Christ, they're giving out a sense of obligation to the church or a desire to be in control or power or to look impressive, and they would put that in the gain column. And maybe there, you know, we've heard the funny stories about some of the church groups that make it a point to dress very modestly. And then they end up being so proud of how modestly they're dressed that they end up putting their very modest dress in the gain column, even though it's all done out of pride and desire to look especially religious. Of course, there are others who would just throw off all sense of modesty and propriety and think that their exercise of complete freedom as to how they dress is something great that they can put in the gain column. There are pastors who have led their churches through some sort of program where they did all this stuff, and they would say, as to zeal, well, look at me, my led my church through so-and-so program, and so they would put that in the gain column. And you know, I used to be the one who would who would think I'm going to have my church youth group throw more water balloons than have ever been thrown before, and I'm going to have more buses taking kids to Six Flags than has ever been done before in this town. And I had all of that in my gain column. And so it could be that you, along with me, put all of your religious achievements in the gain column. But having come through this study of Jesus Christ in the Gospels, now having come to some sort of certainty as to the things we previously had just kind of been taught a little, having come to where we now know Christ Jesus to some sense, or in some sense or to some degree, or that we didn't before, we now can look on these things that we have had in our gain column as Paul looked on his. You see what he says about those after listing them in verses 5 and 6. He says in verse 7, "But what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." Now, some of them might be things he actually has lost. They're actually gone. He doesn't have them anymore. Others of them, he might still have them, but he now has moved out of the system or environment where they have any value. So he still got them, but they're just not valuable for anything. For example, he's a descendant of Benjamin, and trusting in Jesus Christ has not made him not a descendant of Benjamin. But it has forced him to go out of the false system where that is of any value. I mean, who cares in Christ whether anybody is a descendant of Benjamin or only of Simeon? I mean, that's nothing. And so the apostle has lost things, or things that he still has, they've lost their value. He has them, he was reckoning them as being in the gain column, now he's putting them in the loss column. They are of no value to him, and as a matter of fact, they have caused him loss. Lingering all that time with a false sense that being of the tribe of Benjamin was of religious value cost him a lot. It was loss to him to live like that for all the time that he did. Zealously trying to serve God in a way that was not actually commanded by God or guided by him, that was a loss, and he realizes it now. He lost a lot in living that way for all the time that he did. These things he realizes are losses to him. And we who have studied the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been about the business of knowing Christ Jesus, we now need to make that same reckoning of ourselves. It is good to be descended from Benjamin. But if you have taken being descended from Benjamin and made that some sort of grounds for being righteous before God, then it was all the time you spent like that is all lost to you. Similarly, it's good for you to have grown up with parents who are believers in Christ. It was good to go to church every time on the Lord's Day. Those things are good. But if you spend any time thinking that you're okay with God because you're from a religious family and upbringing, then all of that time you spend thinking that is all loss. You might have that in your gain column. Look at me. I've got something on the plus side because my family goes to church. My uncle was even a preacher, and my granddad is still a deacon, or whatever your situation is. If you are registering that over in the gain column, you need to realize that really belongs in the loss column. Not that those things are bad, but you, all the time you've spent depending on those things to justify you before God, That's all loss. Now go ahead and write it in red, put a minus in front of it, erase it and move it over into the loss column. That's where it belongs. For if you have spent your time doing religious stuff very zealously, I mean, I was the first one to do so-and-so, I said it the loudest, I jumped the highest, I did whatever, I gave the most money, whatever it was, you were doing something, but it was not something that God ever commanded to be done. It was a human invention or perversion. Now, I hope you don't mind me bringing this up as often as I do. It's etched in my memory so sharply. You know, there I was setting up the dunking booth. I was putting together the church dunking booth. I don't mean where you get baptized. I mean the carnival thing. I'm helping put together the dunking booth, and I'm bringing out the hose and put it in there and filling it. And then when it's time that all the ministers and Sunday school teachers all need to take a turn to the dunking booth, I'm glad. I get up there, got the water gun, and I'm squirting the kids as they try to throw the softball and dunk Brother Jeff. I did that very zealously, but the Lord never commanded, let the church build a dunking booth and dunk the pastors. That's not a commandment. That's a misguided religious exercise. I was going about those things zealously, and I had them in my gain column. I thought I was profiting by those things and causing the church to profit. But eventually, I realized I needed to erase that out of the gain column and put it in the loss column. I used to have 5,000 water balloons over in my gain column. And now I realize I'm 5,000 water balloons in the red. The things I was doing so zealously in religion that were false religious practices, I have to realize that's all loss. I was suffering loss all while I was doing those things and thinking they were right. Now that we have studied the Lord Jesus from the Gospels that by His Spirit were written about Him, we need to make a proper reckoning to where we see that all of these corrupt, false, religious things we had going, they all need to be written in the red with a minus sign in the loss column. Paul says he considered all of those things loss for Christ. If he is going to know Christ Jesus, then to do so, there has to be a proper reckoning of those things. You can keep them in your gain column if you want to, but you will not know Christ as you should if you insist on keeping those things written in the black in the gain column. When he came to Christ, he realized those things had to be written in red on the lost side. But then he goes on to say, it wasn't just all of his supposed advantages and accomplishments in religion that he had to count as loss for knowing Christ Jesus. There was more that had to be counted as loss, more that had to be actually lost. You see this as he goes on in verse 8. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He previously had been talking about religious stuff, all of his previous religious advantages and accomplishments, which he had to realize were loss. Well, now he says, all things. And he doesn't specify there what he meant, but we can tell from what else we know about his life, because this person was well-to-do enough that his family could send him off to Jerusalem to be a very advanced level student. Now, you know the kind of family wealth that it takes to send your young person off to go to the Ivy League schools and stay in school through the bachelor's degree, the master's degree, and the doctorate degree. I mean, that is some serious bucks to be able to have a student go off and do that. And I think that's what we can infer about Paul's family, since he was able to go and be basically a professional student in the fight with the best teacher in Jerusalem. I think it was because his family was well off. He also had to face losing family, but we actually don't know that, because there's accounts in Acts about how some of his family still loved him, still regarded him. He had a cultural identity with his fellow Jews. I mean, he was in there. He was a Jew who was really a Hebrew of Hebrews, as he said. He was a red-blooded American, is what we would say. And the other Israelites considered him one of them, and he had that national identity. But during the course of his service for Jesus Christ, he ended up being detested by his countrymen. He ended up becoming someone who was looked on as a traitor. And he experienced that loss in his life, similar to someone who grew up a very devoted, loyal American, but then got involved in some cause that he saw as very in line with American loyalty, but the rest of the Americans said, that's a traitor. And so he is considered by his fellow Israelites to be a traitor against Israel. He was on the rise religiously, but that also meant he was on the rise as to prestige. He was a student of Gamaliel in Jerusalem, and he says elsewhere that he was rising above his peers. He was on his way to being those few people in the very top of political power in the whole nation. We read about those few men who are mentioned as being the powerful decision makers. He was on his way to being one of those. He was going to have political power. And, of course, he lost that. At certain times, Paul says, he was going without sufficient clothes. He describes himself at certain times being naked, by which he doesn't mean he had nothing but his skin. He just means he needed good clothes to protect him from the weather, and he didn't have them. There are other times that he went hungry. He never starved to death, but he certainly missed meals and ate very little during certain times. There were times when he would have no money, having spent everything that he had on necessary things for himself and others. There were many things, not just religious, that he lost. And of course, that's the way that it is for believers in Christ many times. Now, you can trust in Jesus Christ. You can know Him and trust in Him and not yet have really lost much in this world. But study the Gospels and study them thoroughly and do it over a course of time and make the changes of life that come with knowing Christ Jesus and watch as the things you have in this world start to get lost, you start to lose them. There are previous friendships that you end up losing. There are family relationships that you lose. I mean, if somebody is your daughter, she doesn't ever stop being your daughter, but if you know Jesus Christ and she doesn't, she can sure stop wanting to be your daughter, and she can stop calling and coming to visit and And it's especially painful if it's your husband or wife. And as you get to know Christ Jesus, then that husband or wife starts to like you less and less and be suspicious of you more and more. And in certain cases, there ends up being divorce. Other cases, there ends up being a cold relationship or some other sort of estrangement. And these family relationships can definitely be lost. Really, there can also be a loss of regard from your countrymen. Because the people around you are good red-blooded Americans, and so are you, but they are going to continue to have their highest loyalty on earth be to your country. And you're going to develop a higher loyalty. Yeah, that's right. That's not their highest loyalty. They're going to continue to have a loyalty to their country that is a slogan to them, and they're going to act like everybody should have his highest loyalty to be their country. But you're not going to have that as your highest loyalty, and you're going to start saying things like, well, you know, America's wrong about that, and America's going the wrong way, and if America's going that way, I'm not going with it. And knowing Christ Jesus is going to cause a lot of your fellow citizens to look at you very funny and not to consider you one of them. You're going to lose a lot if you know Christ Jesus. And look here what Paul says about his attitude toward those losses, okay? He's lost these things, and look how he describes them. This is the end of verse 8. Having lost them, he counts them as rubbish that he may gain Christ. In analyzing that word, the Greek scholars have realized it was used in a couple different ways. One way it was used as was excrement, manure. And he may mean that. He considers this as just excrement. It was used in another way, and that was table scraps, not leftovers. You know, you've been eating and there's some left over and you put that away. Not that, but the scraps. You know the hard gristly part of the meat you can't eat, and the very top of the strawberry that, you know, you've eaten the rest, and there's a little, you know, the scraps that are not worth even saving to gnaw on later. You just throw them out into the compost or into the garbage. So whichever one of those things it is, this word means something that is so useless. You've done everything you needed to do with it. It just has no use to you. It's just something to be thrown away. You see how that affects the reckoning. If it were $1,000 that you lost, and that $1,000 was really valuable, you'd be really sorry that you had $1,000 loss. But what if you lost 2 cans of garbage? I engaged in this business venture, and I did all the buying and selling and work that I did, but at the end I realized there were 2 bags of garbage that I used to have, and now they're gone. I don't know what happened to them. I lost them somehow in this business venture. That would be in the loss column, I guess, but you wouldn't care, right? That two bags of manure were there. Or I do want to express this other meaning. If you engaged in some sort of activity and you made some money, but in the course of it, you had to flush some excrement down the toilet. Well, technically, you have lost that, right? I mean, you did have it and now it's gone. You've lost it. But do you care anything that was lost during your business venture? Of course not. Do you see that's what he's getting at? He's got these losses in his loss column. He used to be considered super great because he was a descendant from Benjamin, but now nobody cares about that. He used to be persecuting the church zealously, and now he doesn't do that anymore. He realizes that was something he shouldn't have been doing. Those are all in the loss column. He used to have high regard as a patriot. Now he's lost that. He used to have money, and now he's lost that. He's got all these losses, but when he examines them, he realizes, you know what these are that I've lost? They are things that are only worth throwing out anyway. And so is he grieved that he's lost these things? No, he's not grieved that he's lost these things. He has realized they are just the garbage. And having seen those as a loss, and having lost these things that were only garbage anyway, he then rejoices only in the things that he has gained as he had those losses. Let's see what he lists among his gains. Look in verse 9, if you will. The end of verse 8. What he has gained is he has gained Christ. He now knows Christ Jesus. But see what he means by that, okay? He's going to amplify it in verse 9. He has gained this. He is now found in him. He now is in Christ. One of the things that he has gained in this whole operation of knowing Christ Jesus is that now he knows that he is in Christ. Not bodily, right? Still in his regular body. But in the sight of God, he is in Christ Jesus. He is in him as to his death and his burial and his resurrection. He's in him as to his ascension to the heavenly places. He is in Christ. And see what else he's able to put in the gain column to set against his losses of all that garbage he had to lose. See, and also in verse 9, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. He now has righteousness from God through faith in Christ. He used to have over in the gain column a legalistic righteousness, a righteousness as to ceremony. Well, he's realized that's a loss. He's realized that was actually just garbage worth throwing out. So he's not sorry he's lost that. He has a gain to replace that loss. Now, it's a righteousness that comes from God through faith in Christ Jesus. You understand that the idea of doing enough good things that now God is happy with you despite your sin against him, that doesn't work. That's what Paul thought before. But he doesn't think that anymore, and now he understands. There is only one way to get this righteousness before God, and that is to trust in Jesus Christ and then be seen as being in him. Now, let me put this to you real plainly. I am of legal age. I can go and I can buy things at the store that are only sold to adults. For example, they're doing this now with glue. Anything that a dumb teenager has ever sniffed and got high and died from overdose of, now you have to prove you're 18 or 21 before you can buy it. So I'm of legal age, I can go buy glue. Now, some of you are kids. If you went all by yourself to the store and tried to buy glue, you'd get to the counter and they'd say, are you 18? You'd say, no, well, you can't buy this. But what if you were right here with me and you had your glue in your hand and you put it up on the counter and I paid and I showed that I was above 18 and then you would get your glue because you were with me. You what if we could do that even more? What if our bodies were different and there were a way for you to actually get in me and disappear from view because you're all the way in here? And then you could buy your glue, and because I am legal age and allowed to buy the glue, you who are a kid could buy it because you were in me. Well, I'm giving that as a real vivid image. Of course, it's not sufficient for the whole concept. But it's something like that, what Paul gained. He used to have to appear, it used to be that he would have to appear before God when God judged. And there he would be, and he would not meet the legal requirements. God in his wrath would send him off to eternal punishment in hell because Paul did not meet the legal requirements. But then Paul trusted in Jesus Christ and counted all of that self-righteousness as loss to be thrown away. And now Paul is going to appear before God's judgment in Christ. And so when he's looked upon by God, he's seen as meeting all the legal requirements. Because the Lord Jesus Christ meets all the legal requirements, Paul is in him, so now Paul meets all the legal requirements. Through faith in Jesus Christ, being in him, that's the righteousness that is from God by faith in Christ, and Paul has gained that in knowing Christ Jesus. See what else he has gained and that he wants to gain. You see in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. In knowing Christ Jesus, he gains the power of Christ's resurrection. We are told that the Lord Jesus Christ was killed, buried, and then raised back to life in power. And that is some power, isn't it? It's a power that we don't have. But we who know Christ Jesus, we gain the power of his resurrection. That power transforms us from our dead, hard, old, sinful selves into those whose hearts are soft and who are alive to Christ. And that power then is resident in us by his Holy Spirit for all daily living. In the battle to put to death the flesh and live according to the Spirit, the power of his resurrection is in us. See what else he has gained and aspires to gain. You see it in verse 10. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Here is something that Paul has gained. Now, we would naturally put power in the gain column, that's fine. But suffering, wouldn't we usually put that in the loss column? But Paul knows that when you know Christ Jesus, you gain the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. The Lord Jesus had said to his 12, they're going to count me as a criminal. And because you're my servants, they'll count you as a criminal, and they'll treat you that way. In this world, you'll have tribulation. You'll be treated as a criminal, despite not having done anything wrong, just having trusted in Jesus Christ and served him. And you'll suffer in that way. You'll also suffer because Jesus Christ is like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He is going to refine out of you your sinfulness. And because God the Father is like a gardener who cuts, who prunes and trims you, you are going to go through tribulation for the perfecting of your character in Christ. There's going to be suffering. But it is gain. That suffering you're getting is something good that it's good to get. The world suffers for no good result. they suffer during this life, refuse to trust in Christ, and go off to judgment and are judged to receive wrath of God for the rest of eternity, and they suffer forever to no gain. But we suffer to great gain. And so the suffering is in the gain column. When you know Christ Jesus, you also have this conformity to his death. See that in verse 10, at the end of verse 10? The death of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul was led by the Spirit to understand that the death of Jesus Christ is something we need to identify with, because when we trust in Jesus Christ, we die with Christ. And he taught, I think it's Romans chapter 6, that baptism symbolizes that. A person is lowered under the water, and that one of the things that symbolizes is having died with Christ to the flesh. Now, before, we were alive to sin. Sin comes to us, beckons us, tempts us, and we're alive to it. We react to it and we go with it. But when we die with Christ, that is not what we always do anymore. Now, sin comes to us, and we are as dead to it. Now, I don't mean that you've never sinned anymore, and I don't sin anymore, but this is the principle. We are now alive to Christ, but we're dead to sin. And when it talks about conformity to his death, I think that's the idea. That we are gaining this. Instead of just running off into sin every time, we are now dead to sin. And there is one more thing that he mentions here. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's the last item here that he mentions as being put in the gain column. He now has this resurrection from the dead over here in the list of things that he has gained in knowing Christ Jesus. Of course, the Bible teaches us that all the dead will be resurrected in a sense, but those who have not known Christ Jesus, they'll be resurrected just enough to judge them guilty and send them off into everlasting death. But there is, for those who know Christ Jesus, a resurrection to life. We are resurrected, found righteous in Jesus Christ, and then granted the blessing of being in the presence of the Lord forever and ever. And Paul sees that there is that to gain knowing Christ Jesus. What has he lost? What's over in the lost column now? Well, all his false religious achievements, those are all loss. A number of things of this world only significant for this life, like money and the regard of his fellow citizens, those things are all lost. But how much does he care that they're lost? Well, he's realized they are just garbage to be thrown out, and so he realizes that's no loss at all, because he has gained Christ. What does he mean by he has gained Christ? A righteousness through faith in Christ, the power of the resurrection of Christ, the privilege to share in the sufferings of Christ, conformity to the death of Christ, and resurrection from the dead in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These are the things that he has gained. And so for all of you who have been studying with me the gospel of Jesus Christ, and now you have a certainty about the things you've been taught about Jesus Christ. And all of you who have come to believe in Jesus Christ as you've studied in the gospels, all of what you have lost in this world is as rubbish that you have gained Christ. And then those of you who are still only knowing Christ as to the facts, you know some things about him, but you really do not believe in him, do not trust in him, let this be the time when, having heard about Jesus Christ, you now believe in Jesus Christ and really know him. And so, believing in him, are saved in his name. Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.